kings of disaster. Let him in constancy follow the master.
I lie down before you and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find security.
I do this periodically. It seems the Lord brings us back to this great teaching that Jesus gave. And we need to remember how this leads into this teaching. Jesus's ministry is becoming well known. He's healing, he's casting out demons, and a great amount of people are following him now. And so he now is led by the Spirit in which to teach this to the people. So that is the nature of the Beatitudes. And we're going to call this teaching today, Sermon on the Mount Reveals His Nature. The Sermon on the Mount reveals his nature. And it's interesting, the Beatitudes, this word comes from the Latin beatus or beatus, and we get from that the word blessings or to be happy or fortunate. That is where we get the understanding of the wording of the Beatitudes. It's a blessing. It's a fortune. It's to be fortunate, to be blessed, to be happy, to have joy. And when we open this up, we're probably going to see why it's so profound and so deep. And Jesus begins his teaching with these statements. And they're blessings, they're instructions, they are promises, which we come to know today, of course, as the Beatitudes. They are in many ways a brief summary of Jesus's powerful walk, his discipline, his witness, his commitment, and what he's going to, in which to be the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, in which to fulfill all the demands of the law. You know, when we read the Sermon on the Mount, it also can in many ways produce a sort of sense of despair within one. Because when you read them, you feel at times, I fall desperately short of what is written here in these commands. But you know, that's exactly what it's meant to do. It's meant to challenge us. It's meant to help us to take our walk seriously, to seek God and allow him to do that spiritual heart surgery. And why do I say that in that light? Because verse 3 tells us so. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You see, as long as we have this sort of self-righteousness about us, we're never going to walk in faith. We're never going to obey or trust him. We're never going to have that real love for his word. And this is why he starts with this one. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You see, Jesus began his sermon with this statement because it's the key to all the others that we read here from 3 to 10. You see, for many, many centuries, the Jewish people had relied on their own spiritual integrity. They were going to fulfill the law, the demands of the Mosaic law. The problem is that after sin entered the world, That defeats everything because it's impossible to keep the law. No one can, because sin entered the world. You see, the law was given by God through Moses, as we know, to bring mankind to the understanding that humans possess an inherent sinful nature. They have no ability in which to correct themselves, to make themselves right. And to come before God, you have to be made perfect. Be perfect even as your heavenly Father is perfect. Read Romans 7 again for this. And Jesus reveals to us the keys to the kingdom of heaven with this first statement: blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And to be poor in spirit, you've got to admit your own utter spiritual failures. You can't meet the demands. You can't walk this walk in the natural. And that's why one has to be broken and contrite. And then you begin to realize that in your state of not being able to walk this walk, you then begin to understand how through the new birth, through redemption, through Christ, he imparts his nature to us. To be able to walk this walk, to be able to become perfect as God wants us to be. That's how he accepts us. And he gives us the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And this in heaven will be those who are poor in spirit. In other words, they have understood mercy. They have understood that God has forgiven me so much that I don't even know where to begin or even end with my life. That is what he has done. And I will never be able to repay him in myself, in my own ability. The only way that this can ever be acknowledged is when I yield to that nature now, his nature that is recreated in me, allowing his life, his love, everything that he is, the one who has triumphed and overcome at Calvary, to now take over in my life. That is the only way. They are the ones who will enter into the kingdom of heaven. And this is why it is the first one he gives to those who are poor in spirit. You see, when you're not walking with God and you're doing your own thing, sin can bring such emptiness, such pain within one's life. How that you are driven in this world like drugs that you take, searching, finding anything that will give you some joy, will give you some peace. We all did it before we came to Christ. We were all searching for something to fulfill and fill up that area, that void within us. And when we come to Christ and he fills us with his new nature that starts to take over, it completely changes us. We have a completely different outlook, perspective, understanding. Our desires, our aims, our ambitions, our hopes, everything completely and utterly changes. And rightly so. as the apostle says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verses 9 to 11. 2 Corinthians 7, 9 to 11. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all these things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. So he's talking about godly fear, godly repentance, regretting those things. He's speaking about that the poor in spirit are the ones who deal with weakness, who will deal with besetting sins. They come to that place of true godly sorrow and repentance, which is our deliverance, which is a turning away from sin, from temptation. And of course, this is an ongoing work. It's not something that we get immediately when saved. This is why I always keep saying, on one side of the coin, we are saved, and on the other side of the coin, we are being saved. So there we are. He opens up with this first one. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In other words, they are understanding what it is to obtain mercy. Hallelujah. And then it moves on to the next one, doesn't it? Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. So, it's interesting. I said at the beginning that Jesus has a large following now, and a lot of people are listening to these teachings that he's giving. And you see, listeners, a lot of these people were not strangers to mourning. You know, they were suffering greatly. Hardship, tragedy. They knew what it was meant to mourn. And Jesus spoke these words. And no doubt the power of the Holy Spirit touched them, because they were identifying. Their lives were hard in those days. They knew hardship. They knew pain, and so on. And he's showing that without Christ, without God in your life, it's going to create this emptiness and pain. And that's what it does. And that is, of course, why we see the world living like it is. Thousands, millions of people are demonstrating pain in their lives, emptiness. Oh, they may have wealth. They may have fine houses and designer clothes, but inside there's emptiness, there is pain, and they can't escape it. It doesn't matter where you go. Life in some way or form will let you down and create that pain, that emptiness. And that, of course, is why the Lord himself is the only one who can comfort, who can fill us. And that is what's so wonderful about the Christian faith. But we also mourn because it is a fallen world. We only have to go out of our doors and set off for work or to go shopping or whatever it would be. You see it all around you. It is a fallen world. It is not what God meant it to be. We are seeing a camouflage, if you like, something that's not really real. It is superficial. It is veneer to what God intended it to be. And that is what it means, those that mourn, because he says you will be comforted. God often comforts us at times when we feel we just do not fit into this world, or people don't want to hear about the Lord, or you just know that you cannot partake in that event, or things sometimes the family do or get up to. You just know you can't be part of it because their ways are not our ways. What they do is not godly. And that should work within us, a sort of mourning. And that mourning is vital. It's what makes our prayers and intercessions powerful. It's what makes us supplicate, particularly for our family, when we see them doing ungodly things, abominable things. We see the rebellion in their life or whatever it is. That sense of mourning causes you to fall on your knees and pray that God has mercy on them and that he would open their eyes, that they will see. That they would see who they are doing it to, Jesus Christ himself. That is what makes our prayers of faith powerful. If we love our family, our loved ones, our children who yet aren't professing Christ, this is a fine one, what it does here. Creates this mourning. It's what this fallen world has done to my family. And I want them to have what I have, Christ in their life, you see. Sometimes we have to be helped, we have to be aided because of our weakness. This is why we supplicate. This is why God says, my house is a house of prayer. This is why we have to allow the Spirit in which to move. As I keep saying, no two prayers are the same when we pray. All have a different nature, a different way of praying, a different requirement, a different asking, or whatever it would be. And so when we read these principles, these teachings on the Beatitude, these help us in so many ways. The Beatitudes, as I read them, help me as a preacher in which to teach the Word of God. And it's exactly what it's for, you see. But this mourning is because of a fallen world. And we can only find comfort in our true Redeemer, praise God. Well, then it goes on, doesn't it? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And the idea of meekness here means to have an inner strength. It's an inner strength that God gives to those who are meek. Now, probably the Lord spoke this to these people, and maybe some of them were finding this a bit confusing, a bit perplexing. You see, in that time when Jesus was preaching this, it was the time in which Caesar ruled. And Caesar and his armies, the Roman armies, ruled by force. They were cruel. They were out to claim the world with their great army. And even today, with the world, it would still find this statement as rather odd, because everyone prides themselves on their virtue, their strength, their abilities. That is what the world thinks even today. What doesn't matter what you do, you've got to triumph, you've got to succeed, you've got to be the best. And much of the world is driven by these false dreams. You see, this meekness that Jesus speaks of is far from weak. You see, he chose to surrender his rights, didn't he? He submitted himself to his Father's will. He poured himself out, if you like, as an offering to the world. He became a servant, a slave, even unto death. But as we know, this was the power of God being displayed through him, through his weakness, through himself, where he emptied himself, as we know in Philippians 2. And this meekness was required in which to save the world, to save you and I. It is only through a surrendered life can anything be done. And this is why it says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Jesus revealed this to us. And that's why we're here today. We're able to hear the word of God because of his meekness. But the world doesn't understand this one. And that is the problem. But it's that inner strength that keeps us going, that enables us to be able to stand and to be those overcomers and to be able to endure to the end. It's those who are meek. As I say so often, you don't try in this walk. You yield over to the Spirit in this walk. And you allow, as you humble yourself, the life of Christ to live through you. And that can only be achieved by those who are meek. And that is why he brings you very often to the end of yourself. Because we still try and fight. We still try and be in control. If you are still in control of your life, that is a sign of pride, an independent spirit. And he says, if you want that real strength, that inner strength, it requires meekness to inherit the earth. That is what he's saying. And that's why we walk by faith. And that is why we embrace all these promises. And we learn to let go. And very often, when you finally let go, you find in letting go, fear, unbelief, torment was attached to all of that. And we're all going through that. I am going through that. And when you finally see what God is doing, you realize what was attached to all of that. And you then can praise God. I am delivered. I am set free. What was binding me and holding me in fear and unbelief and so on. You see, we are our own worst enemy. But those who desire to walk meekly before God are the ones who go on deeper into the deeper life. Hallelujah. So this meekness then is this inner strength. And then it goes on in verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. So, this hunger, those who are thirsting for righteousness will be filled. In many ways, they are those who have a hunger and it never really gets filled. They get filled, but they soon find they're hungry for more. And the Lord loves that. That's what he wants. Now this word, hunger and thirst, are also related to the words that describe someone as dying of starvation, or someone who is in danger of dehydration. It's like when David, in Psalm 42, you know, he says, as the deer pants for the stream, so my soul pants for my God. He's talking about his hunger, his thirsting for God. He says, I can't get enough of you. And this thirsting and hungering is because at times our unbelief, our flesh gets in the way. And that is what helps you to take up your cross daily and follow the Lord. Because of this hungering for righteousness to be filled, I'll do anything, whatever it takes, that I can get filled, I can get satisfied, I can get water, drink. And the Lord shows us, he says, okay, here it is, take up your cross daily and follow me. And you will find, then you will start to be filled. You will find that hunger in you, that thirst for righteousness, you will be filled. And that righteousness means that I'm stand right before him. He has given me a right standing in his presence. He's declared me as righteous. He's accepted me. And he's working perfection in me. You see? And when you understand that, then that hunger begins to grow. The hunger for the word. The hunger for the spiritual things that lead us closer to the Lord. And we need to remember this one. And again, these things are all for God answering. As we ask God to make us hungry, the Lord is going to do it. What does it say in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So you are in Christ. He is in you. He has now become your wisdom. He's become your righteousness, your sanctification, and your redemption. And that works a hunger within us. And that's why he came to the earth as the bread of life to the world. And we partake of that bread and that living water so that we never thirst again. As we seek God, we seek his righteousness. And all these promises that we have in the word of God and that we stand upon fulfill that hunger. Confirm that righteousness that we have, that we shall be filled. This is why you see the baptism of the Holy Spirit isn't just a one-off experience. It's a continual being filled with the power of God. It's going on. If you like, the baptism of the Spirit is now working sonship within us. And sonship means growing up. And all children, healthy children, who are growing up, one thing you will know about them is they're always hungry. You can't feed them enough. And they are the signs. And they should be the signs in us also. Praise God. Then it goes on. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. So, blessed are the merciful. You know, in the times of the Romans, these cruel despots, they didn't see much mercy. All they saw was extreme prejudice, suffering. All they're seeing in their lives is what sin has done. Lives who are not with Christ. But the Lord, you see, he shows a different way, doesn't he? Because he says that this kind of mercy, it's an unmerited kind, is open. It's an open door for all to enter in by the mercy of God. This is his saving grace. Merciful is about forgiving. Being merciful is going that extra mile. It is forgiving your brother, your sister, your enemy. It's turning the other cheek. It is showing mercy, that patience, long-suffering. This is why mercy or being merciful has to be something very paramount in the house of God and with each other. Because we're all on a walk. We're all being changed from glory into glory. We're each of us overcoming different things, different trials, and so on. And so we need to understand and to be merciful, the same as God was merciful over us. And we know that we rightly should all of us go to hell. But in his mercy, he has shown us a different way, a way into eternity, into heaven. And this is why we will always praise and worship the Lord throughout eternity, because he is the doorway into the kingdom of heaven. And this is why we preach the gospel. And this is why I always say that the doorway into the kingdom of God is set in the body of Christ. What is that revealing? It is revealing God's mercy. That open door is God's mercy that he doesn't shut. And he says, those who are merciful will obtain mercy. You will be pardoned. Even though there was sin, it would be blotted out. It would be cast away as far as the east is to the west. That is those who've obtained mercy. And that is the nature of Christ's body. It is what we walk by. And that is why we forgive. We let it go. We pray. We pray for our enemies. We pray for those who despitefully use us and persecute us and lie and fabricate and so on. We get on our knees. We pray for them, because the mercy that I've obtained is the mercy, Lord, I want you to have over them as well. They should be our prayers and intercessions. And then we move on, don't we, in verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Well, the pure in heart are those who don't want anything to get in the way of their motives. They want to do a thing in the right heart, in the right motive, to give God the glory. In actual fact, the pure in heart are very concerned about doing it right before God. They are concerned about God's glory, his name. It's not about me. This is what I do glorifies him. I do this in the right heart and spirit. And he says, they're the ones who are going to see God. In other words, there's no alternative motive. I am not trying to get anything out of this. I want something because I've gone the extra mile. Therefore, I'm expecting something out of it. Not at all. We don't walk that way. We simply do what the Spirit, what our conscience, what our heart requires, because we do it unto him. And the pure in heart are the ones whom God can entrust. The pure in heart in many ways are good stewards, because they know that everything that they have that has been given to them, they are simply a steward over. They're not controlled or held by the blessings that they have in this life. You see, it stems into that purity. What are my motives? And sometimes we have to ask ourselves that. We have to find out, Lord, am I doing this in the right heart, in the right motive? What I'm about to do, will you be glorified in this? Or am I looking for something that I will get out of this? Or by doing what I'm going to do, this will give me extra marks in heaven? No, not at all. Our rewards that we're going to get, and we're going to get them as overcomers, are rewards that have come out of a pure heart and a pure motive. They're the rewards, and they're the ones who shall see God. And that's why the overcomers are the ones that are seated round the throne. As you read in Revelation 4, 5 and 6, there they are in the presence of the Lord. Why? Because they see God, because they have allowed the Spirit to work purity of heart. But whose purity is it? It is the one who lives in you. He is purity. It is his nature now that lives and takes over. So as we yield to the Spirit, we can't go wrong in any of this. This should be a joy and a blessing to us, because he's working this in and through us for his glory. And finally, we look at here, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Well, God is raising sons. That is the vision. That is the call. That is the overcoming. That is what we're aiming for. This is the race that we are in, that he's raising up now sons in these last days. And sons are those who don't cause trouble. They don't go out of their way to make trouble. There are some people who like to create trouble, or they're known as troublemakers. They like to shock people. And in many ways, it's a type of form of control. And we see so much of this today. Sadly, you've even got preachers behind pulpits who like to be sensational, who like to shock, who can say outrageous things that don't give the glory to God. We're not called to any of that. We're always called to pursue peace wherever we can. And if we are persecuted, it is because of righteousness we are persecuted, because of our faith, our stand in the Lord. That is how our Lord was persecuted. It wasn't because he went out of his way in a rebellious way or manner. Not at all. He did that which the Father revealed, and at times it got him in trouble because they didn't like it. But he was still a peacemaker. And that's why he says, "Come unto me, all that are heavy laden, and I will give you peace." Else he could never do that. We could never experience the Prince of Peace within our life and heart. And he says in verse 10, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So there he rectifies, though, where we're peacemakers. Because you could say, well, I do pursue peace, but I'm still persecuted. I'm still rejected, or whatever it is. And so he clarifies, it's those who are righteous. It's because you have a stand in me, you are made right, that you will be persecuted. And a lot of that comes from demons that are in people. They do not like, demons hate a saint who is righteous before God. And it is demons that speak out of them. It's demons that react out of them. It was demons that persecuted Jesus. You see, we have to see this on a spiritual level. But we still pursue peace in any situation. We don't cause trouble deliberately, or with revenge, or being revengeful. I'll get my own back on them. Give me time. I know what to do. That isn't a Christian at all. No, if we get persecution, rejection, we're lied, or whatever it is, it's because of our righteous stand in God's presence. And he says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Because that is what the kingdom of heaven will be. The kingdom of heaven will be a kingdom of peace. Shalom. Peacefulness. And that's what we're aiming for. That is what we're destined for. That is where eternity is going to be. And all rebellion, pride, sin, everything that we know in this life will all be put down. And we will live eternally in the kingdom of heaven, in that peace and righteousness. So there we have looked at these teachings, these principles, which reveal the Mosaic law. What we have talked about today here is what is found in the law. And Jesus brings the inner meaning and principle out. But we can still look at this in despair and think, oh my, at times I fall desperately short of all of this. But the good news is that we have now Christ's nature living in us. We are empowered by the Holy Spirit, and he's going to work this in us for his glory. Praise God.
Before you and cradled in the love of Jesus.